Well, one of my favorite things whenever we go on a trip is to keep an eye out for Christian bumper stickers. You know, they're all kinds of great ones. And one that I've yet to see is God is my GPS. But I think it'd be really appropriate. We got a GPS a couple weeks ago. And, you know, God is our guidance, our protection, our sustenance. GPS, you know, whatever. Make up your own ones. If you want to be more theological about it, Jesus is God's, propitiating substitution. Yeah. But as you drive, the thing talks to you, which is nice. And it tells you if you're off course. And the one that we have, if you miss the turn, it will immediately tell you your new route. Like within a second and a half, it's got the new route. And when you're really off, it says, make a legal U-turn now. In one sense, it's kind of like, you know, God guiding. If we don't exactly get what he wants, he kind of tries to nudge us in the right direction. And when we really get off course, he says, no, you got to stop. You got to turn around. There's no way you can get to where you want to go by going the path that you're on. Without it, it's difficult. And the thing that made us decide to get it is we're driving the girls and Laura to the airport. Now we're going through Brooklyn, and it was dark, and we really couldn't see the signs. And fortunately, Laura had her BlackBerry, and she said, would you guys like our GPS? Yes! And, you know, we were able to at least see where we're supposed to go. And it was Jill's voice that said, I think we're supposed to turn up here. So we turned. But without it, we would have been in the dark, stumbling around Brooklyn. You know, we probably would have had to find our way to a highway to get to the airport and encountered all kinds of traffic. And in a lot of ways, people in Christendom are stumbling around in the dark. You know, they kind of need God's voice to say, you know, turn here at the next intersection, go right. Turn around, you're heading in the wrong direction. And one of the reasons we kind of need that is because we're still stumbling around in the dark, even though God has moved us into the light. We're living as if we were in the light. So the bumper sticker that you'll never see is, God is my night vision goggles. But that would be really appropriate because we're living in a land of darkness and we need to be able to see things a little more clearly. I really appreciate Kat's hymn selection for today. You notice the first couple hymns we sung had the phrase Alleluia in it, and that in Hebrew means praise the Lord. And last week we learned that we are a group of priests and we are supposed to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we've done that. We can all go home. What time is lunch? Right? Didn't we just do that? We said, Alleluia, and it's over. Wait, there's more? Yeah, I guess I got an outline, so it has to be more. There's so much more to proclaiming the praise of God than saying, Alleluia. And what I wanted to do is cover three ideas today, because there are three ideas in Peter's letter in three sections of verses, but we're probably not going to get through them. The first one is going to deal with the fact that we're supposed to walk in the light. The second one, which I probably won't get to except just to mention it, is we're supposed to win the war. He says, beloved, I'm begging you, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. And most of us are kind of not clued into the fact that we're in a war, and it's one of the best ways to become a casualty. Oh, I didn't know there were bullets flying around. Now I do. And the last thing is, we're supposed to glorify God. Walk in the light, win the war, and glorify God. And they're kind of related. As we're walking in the light, we will be living differently and winning the war. And then that's supposed to have a positive influence on those around us. So I wanted to wrap them all three of them together today, but I'm not going to be able to do that in the time that we have. But I do want to spend most of my time on the concept of walking in the light, which is why the title says, duh, Holy Pilgrims Walk in the Light. Holy Pilgrims, that's you and me. These are the people in chapter 1 who the world might not have thought too highly of because they were following God, and as a result, they were getting persecuted. And God says, you're really special in my sight, and you have some responsibilities. Purify yourself, obey the truth, love one another, stuff like that. So our story thus far, which has changed, is we're born again to be sanctified sojourners. It means holy, people who don't really live for this world, but live for the next world. We're just passing through. We're sanctified sojourners who please God. Remember last week when we talked about praising God, and being priest, you want to give God what he wants. You want to give him what pleases him. And we do that, as we'll see today, walking victoriously in the light. And it doesn't end there, but we're sanctified sojourners who are blessed by God, receiving grace for the current journey and glory for the future. So, your chosen generation, verse 9, we touched on this last week, a royal priesthood, there's nobody between us and God, we are the ones that do that. We're his own special people, and the purpose of all this is to proclaim the praises of God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, he's got angels to praise him, and they do a whole lot better job than we do. So, what are we supposed to do? Well, part of our praising of God is supposed to have an influence on others, and that's what verse 12 is going to be all about, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. They can see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's see. Oh, yeah, once we did not have, we're not the people of God. Now we are the people of God. Once we had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Okay, we got mercy. We've been born again. Now what? What are we supposed to do? Well, walk in the light. Well, number one, those who walk in the light don't stumble in the dark like they used to. The default is darkness. And before we became believers in the Lord Jesus, we stumbled around in the dark. We didn't know any better. We're kind of like ants. You know, if you ever sit back and look at ants and you kind of wonder, what in the world are they doing? You know, there might be some discernible pattern, but they just kind of wander around. And I think they kind of take their steps like, I'm going to go wherever it is that doesn't cause me danger, and maybe I'll hit something good. And they kind of wander around doing that, and eventually they hit something good, and then they find their way back to their nest, and that's the way we kind of work. We are out there, and the thing that guides our steps is not some vision, some purpose, some objectives. It's more or less like, how can I take a step and not get hurt? Okay, now I got this far, now what's my next step? And it's just like, whatever opportunity comes up, I'll just take those steps to see if I find something good. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be walkers in the light as opposed to stumblers in the dark. At the end of Roman numeral, I give a little preview of what's coming. We're supposed to get moved from the power of Satan to the power of God, which means that the thing that we used to be was under the power of Satan. Ephesians 5:17 brings out some of this. It says, don't be partakers with believers who are behaving badly. For you were once darkness. That's hard for some people to grasp. Yeah, we were once darkness. We weren't that good. But now, you are light. There's this change. I was dark, now I'm light. God views me as light. And I now have this responsibility to walk as a child of the light. You were once darkness, but that's past. You are now light in the Lord, in the relationship with the Lord. Now walk as a child of light. And if you're not really clear about what that means, you can look at what Paul told the Ephesians in 5:9. He says, by the way, the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth. All right, that's what it is. That's, if you're walking in the light, you're walking by the power of the Spirit who gives you light, and you're going to be doing things that result in goodness, righteousness, and truth. And he goes on to say, manifesting what is acceptable or pleasing to the Lord. Last week I said priests are supposed to give God what pleases him. We are supposed to manifest in our life what is pleasing to God. And regarding the way we were, it says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's got a little asterisk after it because it's going to come up again. But this is a word that means to bring it to light in such a way that the person is convicted and it's guilty and they would want to change. And it goes on a little further to say, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So you come to Christ, you were darkness, you're now light, you walk as a child of light, you manifest fruits of the Spirit, you do what pleases the Lord, and you basically push back some of the forces of darkness. That's kind of the job description as us as believers. So I want to elaborate how we're going to go through this in five or six different stages. I dropped out B because I have trouble with the alphabet, but it used to be a B there. You know, counting numbers, alphabet, it's a lot of effort to put that stuff together. All right, the first thing we did is we were sitting in the dark doubting. And there's a great phrase, don't doubt in the dark what you've seen in the light. But that sermon's not about that. This is basically that people, before they become Christians, are there not believing because they're in the dark. You all know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. You all know that one? If you don't, you're in trouble. But what most people don't know are the verses that follow. Why doesn't everybody believe it when they hear it? Sounds great, you know? He gives them eternal life. All they have to do is believe. So why don't they believe? Why do they always have all these doubts or promises? And the reason is given in the verses that follow, 3:19, 21. And they're probably not the best evangelistic verses to start with. But it says, this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Huh. Why would they do that? Because their deeds were evil. Wow. Do you mean to tell me that everyone who doesn't believe that Jesus is God's provision for their sin is doing evil stuff? I don't know. It seems to be what it's saying, but you can figure that out on your own. It says, everyone who is practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Kind of like cockroaches. Turn the light, where do they go? They hide. They don't want the light. And in part, when the light of truth comes in, people kind of run from it. They hide from it. They don't want it. And they don't want their deeds to be exposed. This word for exposed is the same thing that believers are supposed to do in Ephesians 5:11, of bringing to light the fact that God has said this, you're doing this, the two don't match. So John is a really big guy about talking about light. Most of the motifs of light are in his gospel. And this one, it's light comes in and people don't want it. Why? Because they're in darkness. And why are they in darkness? Because they don't really feel that good about what they're doing. So rather than spend a bunch of our time trying to help them feel badly about what they're doing, we try to basically say, you know, God will forgive you, and that's probably pretty good. He who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done by God. Here's the rest of it. Titus 3:3 says the same thing. We were once foolish, unwise, doing the wrong stuff. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We didn't even know we were doing what was wrong. We were serving as a slave various lusts and pleasures. And that's the condition of someone pre-Christ. They don't know what's going on. They're not obeying God. They don't know that they don't know what's going on. And they are basically enslaved to sets of desires. And then they live in malice and envy. They say bad things about other people. They hate and are hated. And it's really kind of unpleasant. But then, you know, God reversed that. If you go on to Titus 3:5, you find out about it. Jesus got a little more pointed. One of these days I'd actually like to read a book or write one about the not-so-kind Jesus. Jesus' interactions with people that are not commonly noised about, because he actually got really pointed with folks in some of his discussions. And here, in one of his meek and mild moments, he says in John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil." Jesus, don't do that. "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." No, Jesus, you know, they get offended when you say that. But, you know, Jesus said it anyway, because I guess when you're God, you can do that. And he says, "The desires of your father, the devil, you want to do." So when we're in the kingdom of darkness, when we're under the power of Satan, what do? We do the desires of the devil. And you know what? We willingly do them. Doesn't this say you want to do them? Yeah, it does. And there was no truth in the devil. He's a liar and the father of all lies. And you're following what's not truth. And that is why Jesus was saying that the people were rejecting him in the Gospel of John chapter 8. So people are there doubting, could this be the Messiah? Nah, it couldn't be the Messiah. They didn't want him to be the Messiah because they wanted to do the stuff that was wrong. Okay, the good news is that we are delivered from that. So 1 Peter chapter 1 said, we're born again to something totally great, something totally new. And the point is not just being born again to something, and now he wants us to live for that. UPS dropped a package off of my doorstep this week, and it was delivered. Okay, package has been delivered. Now, should I just left it out on the front porch? Yep, package is delivered. Hey, kids, look, there's a package. It got delivered. Isn't that great? Whoopee! Praise God, package delivered. You know, there's more to it. So we bring it in, and we unpack it, and Chet takes the, you know, things that make noise and pops them. Stuffs them under his shirt and comes in for a big hug so they pop. You know, it's like... But there's more to the package than the fact that it's delivered. There's more to the package than the packaging. It's the stuff that's in it that we're supposed to use. That's a good thing about it. So God's delivered us, and he's delivered us to something. So here's some of the things we get delivered to. Galatians 1:4. God, Jesus, excuse me, gave himself for our sins. Amen. Okay, that we might be forgiven. Well, yeah, that happened, but that's not what this passage says. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. We're in a world that is not all great and wonderful. It actually is very contrary to God. Satan runs it, and we are supposed to be delivered from it so that we can basically walk according to the will of God. Colossians 1:13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated or conveyed us to the kingdom of his son, of his love. It's kind of like a person who applies for a passport and they finally get it. They're now in the new kingdom, but they're living in the old kingdom saying, boy, life here really stinks. But you have a passport to be in a new kingdom? Yeah, but life here really stinks. But you can walk in this to this new kingdom. Yeah, but life here really stinks. It's just like, they just don't get it. They're still wandering around in the dark. But God has given us this whole new thing to walk to. Romans 8:6-17 says, God be thanked that while you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And Romans 6 is a great chapter on sanctification. No longer slaves of sin, now slaves of God. But notice that God, in the process, delivered us from being slaves to sin to a form of teaching that basically leads to victory in the Christian life. And we're passed over to that. This is something you find in, even in the Psalms, Psalm 56:13. You have delivered my soul from death. You have kept my feet from falling. Why? So I'll say, praise God. That's a part of it, but there's more. That I might walk before the Lord in the light of the living. So we're supposed to do something with our deliverance. One of those things is D, we're saved to work. Ephesians 2 is a great passage. Most of you are very familiar with a lot of the verses in here. So 2:1 says you're dead in your trust because of your trespasses and sins. And it says you once walked in these things according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. We once, as non-believers, followed this world, and we're following Satan's will for our lives. And Satan was at work causing us to follow the lust of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. Whenever people hear the lust of the flesh, they think, oh, I don't do any of that stuff. No, that's all that stuff that those horrible people do. Nah, it's like the stuff that we all do. When you realize that lust is just your basic word for desire. And flesh is the temporal. So desires for the temporal are what we tend to follow. We're concerned about, you know, our bank accounts, our brokerage accounts, or whatever is remaining of them. Our careers, our houses, our, you know, future. We're concerned about temporal stuff, and our major desire tends to be fixed on temporal stuff. What are they going to think of me? Oh, should I wear this shirt today? Oh, it's a little short. I don't know. You know, it's like all my desires are fixed on temporal stuff, and that's probably not good. Because that's the way we're supposed to have been. We fulfill the desires of the flesh and the mind. So, if you don't want to buy my concept of the desires of the flesh, how about desires of the mind? An untransformed mind has all the wrong desires. When I became a Christian, not a huge amount of things suddenly, you know, majestically changed, very little changed, I still thought the same way, and that kept tripping me up. And I realized, I got to think differently about this thing. And I discovered Romans 12:1-2, where it says, you're changed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. I had to think differently. But I used to think that life existed for me, and now I realize it exists for something else. And Ephesians 2:4 is going to tell me about it. God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, made me alive together with you in Christ. For by grace you've been saved. And that's through faith, it's not of works. But, by the way, Bill, you are saved to do good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. All right, so I'm saved for the purpose of doing these good works. I'm not saved by the good works, I'm saved to do them. So, gee, boss, what are these good works I'm supposed to do? Well, for those of you who've been through our discipleship passages, those seven passages we encourage people to study, this is the first one, Ephesians 2. You're saved by grace, not by works to do good works. And the second one is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says the Word of God equips you to do those good works that you got saved to do. So if you're not basing your good works on what the Word of God has said, you're probably still following what Satan said you should do. You're following. You're in the dark, you're not in the light, because the light of the truth is supposed to illuminate the path that you take. So we're saved to work. And there are actually some admonitions in Scripture that now that you're in the new kingdom, don't remain in darkness. Jesus said this a couple times in John 12:46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not remain in darkness. So get out of the dark and start walking in the light. He said earlier, 8:12 of John, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Up top in Ephesians 5 says we're supposed to walk as children of light. That really is an elaboration of what Jesus had first said here about don't walk in darkness, but have the light of light and walk in the light. I have a little note on the side of your passage there that says, you follow or you fail. And that really is how it works. Jesus is the light. He's the one who's carrying the lantern. And if you don't follow real closely to him, you fail. I'm sure you've all been out camping in the woods at some time or another, and you know the person with the brightest flashlight's up front. And if you don't keep up, you suddenly find yourself in the dark. And if you don't keep up with Jesus, you're going to be in the dark. In fact, this idea of following Jesus is, you know, a major theme in the New Testament. We follow Jesus. In fact, he invited us to do it. Hey, follow me, guys. And one of the things that has shaped my understanding of Christianity is to think about, what did it mean to follow Jesus back then? He said, I'm going to the next town. So a disciple is a follower. If I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm going to follow him. That means I go to the next town. If I was not a follower, I would stay where I was. And I'd say, okay, Jesus, come back next Sunday morning. I'll see you. And he said, I'm going further away. If you want to be my follower, you got to follow me. So as long as you followed Jesus back then, you were good. You know, he would do miracles, water, wine, sandwiches, you know, whatever. And still the water. And, you know, he got to see all that stuff and experience it all. But if you didn't follow him, you were still back where you started. So if you don't follow him, you are going to wind up back in darkness because he's where the light is. What does it mean to follow him today? Well, you look at what his word says, look at what he wants you to do, and you follow it. You know, just follow the light of his truth. Follow him with other people that are following the light, and it's pretty good. And if you fail to follow, you fail. I was talking with Brian last week, and I was mentioning that I'm going to be talking on this verse 11 today about, you know, abstain from fleshly lust, which is war against your soul. And sometime in that context came up, Brian said, yeah, there were about, you know, 8 guys that I used to hang with, mostly model types. And Brian said, I'm the only one who's following God today of that group of 8. And there were 8 guys, I think 7 of which used to come here at one point or another. Very, very sobering thought. They stopped following the truth. They stopped following the light. And some of them don't even know they're in the darkness. And some of them just kind of redefine darkness as light. Said, oh yeah, I'm in the light. Look at all this gloom. It's light. So failing to follow is failing. And you'll stick in the darkness. But if you want to have a biblical view of Christianity, you need to think about, would I have followed Jesus to the next town? you know, I had would have had to leave job, family, home, a whole bunch of stuff in order to do that. But back in New Testament times, if you wanted to be his follower, you literally had to follow him. Now we figuratively follow. Psalmist had an interesting verse like this. It says, 43:3, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." A divine GPS. Light and truth. "Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." If you're following the light and truth, you're not going to wind up on some hill in the middle of Palestine. What you're going to do is you're going to get intimacy with God. That's where God met with people. So if you're following the light and truth, you'll have a very good, intimate relationship with God. And you're going to see in 2 points, you also have a good relationship with others. But the important thing is to not remain in darkness, to get on with following the light. People who follow the light experience freedom, forgiveness, sanctification, and ultimately glorification. When Jesus appeared to Paul and commissioned him, he gave him these instructions, and Paul recounts them for us through Luke in Acts 26:18. Jesus said, "Paul, I'm appointing you to be apostles to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light." Remember Jesus' Nazarene manifesto back in Luke 4:18, before Easter we kind of covered that. Jesus said he wants to open the eyes of people because they just don't get it, they don't see. And as Paul commissions, as Jesus commissions Paul later, he says, this is what you do: open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, turn them from the power of Satan to God. And as you read through the book of Acts, there's some really exciting stories about how when Paul would go to a town and not get stoned, people would actually respond. And sometimes they'd bring out all their magic stuff and burn it. You know, it's just like total break. They're just going from no longer under Satan's power, now under God's power. They turn from idols to serve the God. There's this whole thing which we need to go through. You need to be able to point to times in your life where you say, I'm not like I used to be. I am now different. I used to be like this, and now I am like that. So that's what Paul did in his ministry. He sought to turn people from the power of Satan to, there's an ellipsis there, I believe, the power of God, so that they receive the forgiveness of sins, and, but wait, there's more, an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. And then Paul went about to do that. He lived his life so that others could be maximally blessed. And at the end of Paul's ministry, the chronology of Acts is a little different from how these things unfold, but he sends in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders when he's leaving them, and he says, okay, now brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to edify or build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So Peter and Paul agree that in order to get your inheritance, you have to be sanctified. So chapter 1 was about the fact that you get sanctified, and here Paul is repeating that same theme. We experience freedom from sin, we get forgiveness, we also get sanctified, and as a result we get an inheritance, and you're supposed to be excited about that. Paul said in Colossians 1:12, "Give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." So saints who walk in the light get glory, get inheritance, and that should be something that we give thanks and praise to God for. He's got something great planned. And last but not least, we fellowship with spirit-controlled God-pleasers if we're walking in the light. We have nothing to do with those who are walking in the darkness, except maybe to reprove them or evangelize them. And we share our lives with those who are also walking with God. Let's go back to New Testament times. Jesus comes, he says, "Follow me." You leave, you follow. Guess what? You're with a group of people who are also following him. And that's your fellowship. Those are your new best friends. And they actually did become best friends. And you'd spend time arguing with them who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. But, you know, that's what you did. What are friends for if you can't argue with them? So, people who follow Jesus would have fellowship with others. And John writes in 1 John 1, chapter 4, "I'm writing this to you that your joy may be full." Do you know God does not want to make our lives miserable? He wants us to have joy. And he wants us to have it abundantly and fully. So a person who's following God should have a whole lot of joy. Where is the next part goes? Oh, there it is again. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, oh, God and me, we're really tight. Really together there. But we're walking in darkness, we're liars, and we're not practicing the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I remember Brian telling me that a phone call I had with one of the guys that he referenced. And he said, oh, the guy, I asked him how his spiritual life is going. The guy says, oh, it's going great. Oh, really? Where are you going to church? Oh, I don't need to go to church. So what are you doing for a quiet time? Oh, I don't need a quiet time. So how's your relationship with God going? Oh, it's going great. It's like, there's no truth. There's no fellowship. What kind of spiritual life do you have? I mean, it's like the guy's still in darkness. So what are you looking forward to? Oh, I'm planning on getting this and buying this and going here and doing that. Like, there's no spiritual mention to the guy's life. But when he was pointedly asked a couple times, how is your spiritual life going? Oh, it's going great. This would probably qualify as someone who's still in the darkness. You know, it's not that they aren't forgiven. They just don't get it. They fell into a ditch. They don't even know they're in a ditch. They think, this is the life. I'm in a ditch. It's great. Hey, it's a great dark ditch. You know, it's like I write these things to you that you have joy and it's full. That's what he wants. Full joy. So if you say you have fellowship and you're still stumbling around in the dark, you're deceiving yourself. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship. Notice it doesn't say with him, but with one another. And one of the things that John develops in this theme, 1 John is a great book, really hard to outline, but it's just, you can't miss the major points of it, is if you're going to be following Jesus and say you love Jesus, you got to love your brother in Christ. Otherwise, it says multiple times, you're deceived, you're lying. And it says if you do follow Jesus and love others, you can be confident, you have a great future, and you can have fun and joy and all kinds of other fun stuff. One of the interesting things about fellowship is that it frequently will highlight things about our lives that we'd rather not have seen. Because the root word for fellowship is to have in common. So as you share your life and you develop a level of transparency with other people, the things that you're living for and the things that you do, might not be that great, and it's highlighted. That's why people run from fellowship. Because I don't want people to get too close to me, because I've spent all these years building this wonderful facade that says, things are great, fellowship with God is wonderful. But, things aren't really totally cleaned up like they should be, or in the process of being cleaned up like they should be. So this is kind of why John throws in this thing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you all know the verse that comes a couple of later. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So fellowship is going to wind up highlighting sin, and then it's great God has provided the provision for that. Jesus died for those sins, and then we can go on to getting our act cleaned up, and that's what we talked about in chapter 1. So these 5-6 things are characteristics of people who walk in the light. They're no longer doubting. They are living according to God's word. They're seeking to do the good works that God saved them for. They're following Christ faithfully. They experience freedom, forgiveness. They're getting holy. They're interacting with other believers. And God is probably pleased with them. Yeah, that's good. That's the way it's supposed to be. I think I had another outline, but I never pulled it up. It should be on Truthbase about walking in the light. But those are some thoughts that I think are applicable to pilgrims as we trot our path here. Oh, good. I got time to get to number 2. So after he said, we're priests, declare the praises of him who called us out of the darkness into this wonderful light, he says, beloved people, I love you, and I'm begging you, I'm on my knees, please, abstain, keep yourself back from desires for the temporal stuff, because they war against your soul. You're supposed to receive the end of your salvation I mean, the goal of your faith was salvation of your soul. And we talked about soul being mind, will, and emotions. But there's a war going on, and you are in the sniper crosshairs of the enemy. Your soul is a battle going on for your mind. It's a battle going on for your will. There's even a battle going on for your emotions. And in that battle, we are sometimes inflicting wounds intentionally, self-inflicted. Those who win the war for their souls purify their desires, they keep their actions pure, and they stand in unity with like-minded saints. It's a piece that's going to develop in the future. But one of the big aspects of spiritual warfare is supposed to be done in unity. I want to focus on this thing about desires and actions. Most people just focus on actions. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And eventually develop, it can develop, it doesn't always, but it can develop what's called a legalistic relationship with God. So how's your relationship with God? Oh great, I didn't get drunk, you know, I didn't mess around, I didn't steal anything, and it's all good. So how's the joy and love and peace and all that other good stuff? What are you talking about? Why would I want to do that? You know, I'm not doing any of the stuff I'm not supposed to do, which used to give me fun. So, you know, a person like that has not gone through this transformation process where they have been transformed by the renewing of their minds and they start desiring good things, beneficial things, things that God desires for them that actually make them strong and healthy in the Christian life. So Romans 13:12, I was kind of amazed as I've been going through some of the motifs in Peter, how much of an overlap there is with John and Paul. You know, all three of these guys are saying the same thing. He says, let's cast off the works of darkness. Last week we talked about laying aside. This is even a stronger word. Out the window with it. Just get rid of it. The works of darkness. So all the stuff that you used to do when you were in the dark, serving Satan, following his pattern, get rid of it. And let's put on the armor of light. Did you know there was an armor of light? Try going into your local Christian bookstore and say, I'd like to get one of those armor of light things. And they'll give you this little gray plastic thing that has, you know, LEDs running around it, or, you know, it spells out Jesus loves you. Or, you know, it's like, there's actually armor of light. And it's going to include stuff like the breastplate of righteousness, which is right living and stuff like that. But he doesn't elaborate on it. But he does say about once you put this on, actually he's going to elaborate on it. Let's walk honorably as in the day and not according to the lust of the flesh. And he actually lists a number of things here that show up in the list of lust of the flesh in Galatians 5. But he says, let's walk honorably. We saw a movie last night about a big-eared mouse. Tales of Despero? Yeah, Despero. You've seen it? And it actually looks like it was lifted from C.S. Lewis's Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It's Rinpoche, for those of you who are a little more classically inclined. You have another honorable mouse. And here's this little guy who is, you know, seeking to live honorably. And if he asks, are you a rat? You know, and he didn't want to say I'm a mouse. He says, I am a gentleman. I live honorably. And this guy saves the princess and all lives happily ever after. It's a great little fairy tale. But I was impressed by the thought that, you know, someone with very, very little strength, but the right thinking can accomplish good ideas. And, you know, this little mouse had read a fairy tale and he got imbued with the spirit of nobility and honor. And he wanted to live that way. And he went out with his little needle and got rid of all those dirty rats. So, in one sense, that's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to live honorably. We're supposed to value living according to a set of principles. As in the day, not in the night. And he lists some of these things in revelry. Revelry is a point where you can just go onto the online Bible and explore these words. But it's a pattern where it's basically, some of you might have experienced this in college, where your friends have gone out, they've gotten totally drunk, and then they think it's a good idea to come and get you involved in the party. You know, so they'll come around and they'll carouse and they'll make noise outside your room, maybe outside your window. If you're a gal, they'll sing you songs. I mean, it's, you know, that's just All right, I see some nods. You've been there. All right. It's not supposed to happen, by the way. But they were drinking parties back in those days where people would just, you know, carouse in the streets. It's like Mardi Gras every, you know, during the week. Or drunkenness. And as I look at this word for drunkenness, it said, this is the common Greek word for drunkenness. And then I saw how many other times it occurs in the Bible. Like, this many? Three or four? I have trouble counting that. But that's it. I mean, if you hang around some churches, you think it's like, you know, the major sin of the Christian life is drunkenness. You know, that's because we can identify what that is. You know, pride, you know, lack of trust, all that. You know, those things we can't identify. But adultery and drunkenness, we got a grip on those things. We know what those are, and they're bad. The other stuff, it's like clueless. Who are we to judge? You know, but it's not that big a deal. But it's not good. And normally, the thing that's not good about drunkenness is the reasons why people do that. They want to escape from life. And as a result, they never come to God to get God to minister to their needs. Not in bedding. So, this is translated things like lewdness or lasciviousness or one of these other words that we don't tend to use. But it's basically the word for bed. So it's not about taking people to bed. And not in unrestrained caprice or desire. They made this word such that you could say, oh, we would never, ever do that. And if you dig a little deeper, you realize, particularly if you go into the online Bible and you look at the synonyms, this is the word for people who basically see something and follow it. They follow their desires. They follow what they want. It's unrestrained. I see it, I want it. And of course, it plays out in the sexual realm. But in almost anything else, I see it, I want it. And that's kind of the way our world has caused us to think. It's all that advertising that did it. You see it, you want it, you must have it. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to basically say, I want what God wants. Also, you're not supposed to live in strife and envy. But instead, here's where you get that put on the armor piece. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, you know, where do you start? Clothe yourself with Christ. How do you do that? I don't know. He wore a robe, so does that mean I should wear a robe? Nah, it's more about the mind, the actions, the attitudes, the life purpose. Put on Christ. Live in Him. A lot of the metaphors for the Christian life, abiding in Christ, you basically have His life live flow through you. You draw on His strength, His values, you do what He wants. We have the responsibility to put Him on. He's not going to jump on our back and hang on and say, okay, yeah, now we're ready to go. No, we need to put Him on. And then, look at this other thing. Make no provision for the flesh, desire for the temporal, to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision for it. So that would mean getting rid of, like they did at Ephesus or Philippi, you know, all their magic stuff. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. Plan your schedule. Do whatever it takes to make no provision. A lot of people have gotten rid of, you know, various cable channels and stuff like that because, you know, I don't want to be seeing that stuff. People frequently tell me how they mess up because they're watching stuff that they know they shouldn't watch. And one of my thoughts is, well, why are you watching that? Get rid of it. Make no provision to fulfill its lust. Remember, we don't basically just fall into a ditch nowhere. We usually have to wander off the path to get into the ditch. And one of my great insights into the Christian life came out of James when it says, you know, God doesn't tempt you. You're tempted when you're led astray by your own desires. And then you dwell on those desires. You look at those desires. You taste those desires. You can see yourself fulfilling those desires. And then guess what happens? You embrace those desires and you lose. It gives birth to death. Death wins. So don't go that way. Make no provision to fulfill its lust. So cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, walk honorably, and don't do the stuff you're not supposed to do. Instead, put on Christ. Interesting little verse I came across in Luke 11:35 when Jesus was talking about the importance of having your lens clean so you can get the light in. He said, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. And that verse blew me away one morning. I picked it up before I went and made my coffee. So I'm there trying to get my brain around it before it got thawed out by the caffeine. And I'm supposed to make sure that the light that is in me is not darkness. How does that work? How do I make sure of it? And how can the light be darkness? And one of the things that is obvious, these are red words in the Bible here from Jesus, so we got to pay extra attention to them. Apparently, your light can be darkness. You can be energized by Satan's thoughts, and you think you're doing fine. And I have the responsibility of making sure that the light, the thing that guides my steps and actions, is not from Satan. Now, anybody have any idea how we do that? You compare it to the truth. Truth dwells in you, and you compare it. So that's kind of good. If you don't do that, Satan can take you captive to do his will. This happens to believers. I've seen it, unfortunately. Some of you know situations like this. 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul telling Timothy how he should conduct himself in the house of God, says, hey, Tim, there's going to be people who are going to oppose what you say. And you have to meekly instruct them, give them truth. Perhaps they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Peter, in his second letter, also alludes to the same idea, that there are people who are going to take captive with great swelling words of emptiness. 2 Peter 2:18, well, great swelling words of emptiness. They're not saying much, but they're saying it beautifully. They're going to allure people through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, and they're going to take them captive again. If you don't have your desires sanctified, if you've never kind of taken a clear, honest look at the things you desire and said, how do they stack up with the Word of God, you are going to be susceptible to being taken captive and going back into the darkness. You know, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to go to hell rather than heaven. But instead of walking in the light and enjoying all those benefits, you're going to be stumbling around in the dark again. And if you do it long enough, you won't even know you're there. So if someone calls you up and says, hey, how you doing? Oh, life is good. How's your relationship with God? Oh, wonderful. So, having a quiet time? Nah, who needs that? God and me are really good. Fellowship with other believers? Nah, I don't need that. We're really good. But people who are like that think they're doing fine. And it's because they didn't go through the sanctification process, and Satan just kind of got them in, found someone who was going to tell them the words they wanted to hear, and whoop, they're back in the land of darkness again. And Jesus came to have us in the land of light. And one of the reasons he wants that is verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. So it's not just about what we do here in church, it's what happens outside our gathering, so that they might see the good works that we do, and when they observe them, they will turn to God and eventually glorify him in the day of visitation. So I'm going to talk about more of this in the future. But the whole idea behind glorifying God is making him look good in the eyes of others. So that's what we want to have people do. This comes out of a number of places. This is one of our passages right here, 1 Peter 2:12. But Sermon on the Mount was the first spot I encountered it when I started reading the scriptures. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, you know, the light of the world, don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't let Satan blow it out. Oh, that's a song, but good enough. Let your light so shine before men. So I'm supposed to live with this light of God's truth in my life so that people can see my good works and as a result of it see that God has produced this in me and they'll glorify my Father who's in heaven. So those who glorify God, Roman numeral 3, are those who authenticate as well as proclaim God's truth, making him look good in the eyes of others. So as I live this sanctified life, as not perfectly, but sanctified, I change the way I think, change the way I feel, change the thing I do. People experience the benefits of that, and my God looks good. One little convicting question before I go on to the questions. And just think through your life this past week. If an unbeliever was on your elbow following you around through the week, how would they think of God? They think he's great, wonderful, good? Or what do you think? He's just another idol. Who knows? Okay, questions?
Yes.
The lady in the bubblegum pink.
The answer to your last ponderous
bring it in.
Question of this week that I had, I think the answer to that is yes. They would. That person cruising around on the yellow would have saw some good God stuff. But while all was good in that realm for the most part, I wasn't perfect. I know. So I get the stumbling around in the dark, but clearly there's some stumbling around in the light. So how am I supposed to reconcile with that?
Okay, really good question. How do you not stumble around in the light? And we don't always know God's will, and that's going to be a knowing God's will question about what God wants you to do. And sometimes God wants you to go left, sometimes go right, sometimes go straight, sometimes go back, and sometimes just sit there.
Well, a little more deeper is also when it's so hard to change something, you stumble while trying to change it.
Mm.
Not even will or direction, but like character change, right? So in this midst of my turmoil, I was trying to put on my new humility self, my new good speech self, and my no pride self.
It was good. It shows you're righteous, because the righteous woman stumbles 7 times and gets back up again and keeps stumbling. Yeah. So let's see. By September, you might be good. No. No, it's not like a little kid says, okay, now I am going to sprint. You know, he's still crawling. And then, you know, and then I'm going to walk, and then I'm going to fall. It's like, you guys saw little Brian. He gets up there. And, you know, it's like it's a process in different areas of your life. Sometimes you can just, you know, get up and sprint.
And I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
Well, and I said that to Barbara. I said, you know, if I don't do well, I'm going to have to do this again. And I don't want to have to do this again because it really hurts. But if it wasn't perfect, I mean, I'm going to have to do it this other time.
No, it's got, who knows how many times. Remember one of my mottos from TOIL, if anything's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly at first, and then maybe you get better at it, and eventually, and anything that's really, really worth doing, you never do easily the first time. I mean, ask Tom, he's doing exegetical Bible study. But if he just keeps at it, eventually he'll say, that's what the truth says. So, yeah. You might want to get Band-Aids. Okay. For the stumbling.
Well, the funny part is tearing off the Band-Aids is the darn hard part. Isn't it? You know?
Just let the wounds fester. It's easier. All right. Yes?
So, it seems like it's a very cut and dry year in the dark of the night, but I think sometimes it's just like there are some areas in the dark, some areas in the light, and then
there's a really, sometimes you're in the light, sometimes in your dark, right?
Some areas you're
in the light. Yeah, right. In some areas you're doing well, other areas you're not doing well. That's, yeah, the life. One of the things that helped me in my Christian life when I came across My Heart, Christ Home by a guy called Munger. It's a little InterVarsity booklet, and it talks about a guy inviting Christ into his life and meeting with Christ, and then eventually he starts turning over one area of his life after another to Christ. And things are going fairly well. And then at some point Christ says, you know, there's this real stink in this place, and I think it's coming from that closet. Now, it was months into his relationship with God before he actually decided to give Christ the key to the closet to clean it out. First thing he did, what closet? You know, the one that you're standing in front of. Oh, I don't know where the key is to that. You know, then eventually says, I can't deal with it. And Christ says, okay, just give me the key, I'll deal with it. Just, you know, ask God to do it. And so God eventually, He is sequentially working on things in our life. And sometimes he just, in his grace, blinds us to the stuff to clean up some other stuff so we don't get overwhelmed. And other times there's something that might be preventing us from having what God wants for us. So he basically says, okay, you know, we're not going to go any further until we deal with this, because in order for me to give you what I have in store, you got to get your act together here. You got to get your hands off the thing you're currently holding, get them washed up, and then I can give you the new thing, which is a whole lot better. It's electronic. No. It's a gadget. Okay, we're ready. So I want you to take a look at the questions down below. Last call for other questions. Sure. Well, we hear about the way the life can be an hour before I do this stuff, in our praise time, in the edification time. You know, in other people's lives, you see what's going on. So people are demonstrating fruits of the Spirit. They're experiencing love, joy, peace, patience, they're, you know, gentleness, goodness, humility, faith, and self-control. They're experiencing victory. So those are the things that, you know, the psalmist on his good days is skipping through the, you know, clouds on... and even in the midst of trials, he's calling out to God, expressing hope in that. So, you know, just the lives of believers are supposed to be the attraction to what God wants. And if you have a person who isn't around a fellowship of believers where they can see, oh, this is how God works in the lives of his people, you know, then you have to go into the scriptures and you'll see things like Paul and Silas being able to sing songs of praise after being beaten and hanging in a full... be in jail. Alright, that's the kind of thing you can do. Or you go back into history, people singing songs of praise while they're being fed to the lions. I mean, you know, that's the thing that can be up there. It's like joy. So it's just a life on a totally different plane from the dark one that we are coming out of. So I'd encourage you to read the questions down below. I was thinking after I put them over, boy, that would be just great to spend a couple hours, which we don't have, and I'm not going to do this. Forget the stuff up top unless you needed to answer the stuff down below. Because the stuff down below, they're really great questions to get you thinking and encourage you to take a look at them. Okay, let's pray. Our food's here. Father, thank you that you have given us much to praise you for. You've moved us out of the domain of darkness into the domain of your Son. You've moved us out of deadly, dark things that we are ashamed of into things that we can rejoice and be proud of. You move us from purposeless to peace. You've just done so much on our behalf, and we are grateful. We're grateful, too, for the instructions you've given us to experience all that you have in store for us. We thank you for the models that we live around who are walking with you, and pray that as a result of our lives, people would be drawn to a biblical relationship with you. Well, you know you created us to do this, so you'll give us all the strength we need to make it happen. Thanks for our food. Pray you bless our fellowship. Thanks for actually having a room today. In Christ's name, amen.